The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord today and to hear testimonies, to pray over those who are sent out doing the gospel work, to rejoice over babies, to also even rejoice in the death of God's people, even as we mourn and seek to comfort, but we are people who recognize that this world is not home. And so we're thankful. We're thankful to be together. Well, today we're going to be looking in Daniel chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to look under your seat or seat next to you. Should be on page 740 in that Bible. We're in a series in Daniel. We believe in God's Word being the nourishment for God's people. And so most often we walk through some books together, and right now we're in the prophet Daniel. It's so key for our time. Title of the series is Throne Wars, you know, all over the world. You're going to say, who's in charge here? Who's in charge? And we're going to see about a guy named Nebuchadnezzar who would answer that question, who's in charge here, by saying, I am. And from a human standpoint, he was. Yet, we're going to see his conversion. So, page 740. Also, if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to just take that Bible under your seat with you. We'd love to for that to be your copy that you can read through God's Word on your own. We're going to stand in a moment. Before you do, I just want to say, you know, today's going to be a little different. It already has been in a lot of wonderful ways. But today I am going to, because this is a testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's written in a first-person account, I'm going to present it in first person. So the majority of the message that I give is me being Nebuchadnezzar. So you'll have to put your imagination station glasses on and imagine me to be Nebuchadnezzar. And then at the end, after I teach the story, because it's such a powerful story itself, it's a sermon, just the story, even as May's testimony was to us, I'm going to revert back to being Pastor Rich, and I'm going to give 3 points. It'll be fairly short because the majority of time will be Nebuchadnezzar speaking to you today, all right? So let's stand, and I'm going to read just parts of this for us today because keep your Bibles open because while I fill in some with some creative, I'll say imaginative detail, a lot of it I'm sticking straight with the text, with the story is written by Daniel regarding King Nebuchadnezzar. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to skip to the end as I read today, verse 34. All right? So here we go. This is going to be exciting. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. After this Gentile, we'll say previously pagan king, gives this introduction, he's going to tell his story of his conversion. And then if we skip forward to verse 34, he tells of the conclusion, how he became a worshiper of Yahweh. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors, my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right, and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. May God encourage us through his word. Please be seated, and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. We are a proud, rebellious, resistant people. And your grace comes to us and softens us so that we would look up in humility and receive your salvation. I pray, O Lord, for those who are here today who have not yet received the blessing of your eternal salvation, those who are yet building their own kingdom and have not yet begun to seek first your kingdom and to seek after your righteousness, I pray, O Father, that you would bring a work of redemption. For those of us who you have called to be worshipers, I pray, O Lord, strengthen us, keep us from foolish pride, and help us to walk with you and to worship you and to serve you today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives, all the way till we see you in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, good morning. My name is Nebuchadnezzar. A long time ago, I was the most powerful man on the face of the world. I was the king over a kingdom that stretched across every known land. If you don't know much about me, I understand. It's been 2,600 years since I was on the throne. But I'm here this morning not to tell you so much about my own personal accomplishments, but to tell you about God's working in my life. God has laid it upon my heart to tell you the story of my conversion. I went from being one of the most cruel, self-worshipping, arrogant men in all of human history to being a worshiper of the one true and living God. And I still am in awe of that. This happened all by God's amazing grace toward me. As an aside, before I share my story of God's salvation in my life, I want to encourage you, if God has set his love upon you and redeemed you and saved you, rescued you from yourself and from your pride, I want to urge you to tell your story to everyone who is near you. Tell your story often. It's the most important part of your life. We just heard earlier a young lady who told her story. And I want to encourage you to tell your story. I could tell you of earthly accomplishments in my life that dazzled the whole world in my time. I could tell you of an empire of stunning, beautiful gardens, an empire of luxurious modern cities, of economic prosperity, of world peace that allowed people all over to live in security because of me. Yet all these accomplishments that were the headlines of my day, They're mostly forgotten now. And what's left? I tell you what's left. It's only the spiritual impact that first came to me from the Lord and then through me to others. And so I want to urge you, if the Lord has favored you with his grace, tell the story of God's salvation in your life. Tell it to your children. Tell it to your grandchildren. Tell it to your neighbors. Tell it to your coworkers. Tell it to everyone. I know that you may feel some fear in even thinking about telling your story. And quite frankly, I don't know you all, and I'm a bit afraid today. But the Lord is with you. He loves you, and he loves to tell his story through you. If your children ask you today, please tell me, if I would ask your children today, hey, please tell me your dad's story. Let me ask you, would they be able to tell it? I want to encourage you to tell your story so often to your children that it becomes just sort of common life to them. From the moment God redeemed me, I committed to telling my story to all peoples and nations and languages, to people all over the world. It was such an amazing work of the Lord in my life. And I was so happy when the prophet Daniel told me he would even write it down. And he'd write it down in the Aramaic language so that it could be spread to all the nations throughout all the known world of the time. I wanted people everywhere to know that the Lord, Daniel's God, he is the Most High God. And he's the one true and living God who rules over everything. You know, I never tire speaking of the signs and wonders that God did to save one like me. I still find it hard to believe that God would have mercy upon me, one who is so filled with self-will and rebellion against him, filled with pride, But praise God, God rescued me. The Lord's kingdom alone is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion alone endures from generation to generation. The Lord alone is the only person who does everything that he pleases. You know what? At one time, I thought that my kingdom would last forever. How foolish. At one time, I thought I had the power to do whatever I wanted to do. Well, let me tell you about what happened. I was living an incredibly comfortable life, never really thinking about God, consumed with my own plans for my own life. I was sitting in my palace, and it was a beautiful palace, amazing palace. I didn't have a care in the world upon my mind, and I was looking at all the stuff that I had built throughout the city. I was thinking of all the material wealth and gold and gems and everything I had accumulated, all that I had created. I didn't have any fear of any danger whatsoever. I was healthy and strong. I had wealth beyond one's wildest imagination. I had as many wives and concubines as I wanted. I had no enemies powerful enough to even come close to threatening me. Nothing disturbed my mind until, until. One day I was napping in my palace, and God sent to me a dream. I woke up in a cold sweat, shaking with fear from this dream. And for a long while after I awoke, I lay still on my bed thinking about the visions it had given me. This was not any normal dream. I knew that this dream was sent from God himself. You see, nearly 30 years earlier, I had a dream that also shook me and brought me to my knees. I think your pastor told you about that dream 2 weeks ago in a sermon. I hadn't had a dream like this for 3 decades. 30 years had passed between that first dream and this one. But now I knew that God himself is visiting me. I immediately called all the wise men in my kingdom to come so that they could tell me the meaning of my dream. It shook me. I didn't know exactly what it meant, but I knew it was something terrifying. You see, I still believed in all the Babylonian gods, and I believed in the servants of the Babylonian gods, and so I called all the wise men who served Babylonian gods to come and tell me the answer to my problem, the meaning of my dream. And looking back, I can't even explain why I didn't immediately call Daniel. He was the one who told me about my dream and its meaning 30 years ago. But my heart reverted back to these gods that really aren't gods at all. And I had grown accustomed to looking to those gods to help me through life. I think that when a heart has turned from the Lord, we tend to look to this world and false gods for the answers to our great problems. Friends, I want to ask you, do you ever face trouble, any troubles that keep you awake at night? Any troubles that disturb you? Maybe problems in your finances or job. Maybe problems in your family and your relationships. Maybe problems inside in your emotions that you just can't seem to get a hold on. I urge you to take your problems first to the Lord. I urge you to take your problems to people who know the Lord. For he alone is the fount of wisdom and help. I urge you, don't look for wisdom to help you with life problems among those people who refuse to even acknowledge the Lord. That's what I was doing. And they were of no help at all. All my magicians and enchanters and astrologers, they all came before me and they tried to help me, but none of them could until after all those who denied the Lord had their say, finally Daniel arrived. And my heart actually, when I saw him, I remembered 30 years earlier, and my heart beat with some hope. Now, we Babylonians call Daniel Belteshazzar. It just simply means Bel is the one who protects. You see, I named him after my own false god some 30 years earlier when he arrived in Babylon. I only use this name now, Belteshazzar, as I tell you this story because everyone reading about my testimony who live in Babylon, they're not going to know who Daniel is. And so I use the name Belteshazzar so that they would know who I'm talking about. I knew that I needed someone who walked with God to tell me the will of God. And there was no one besides Daniel and his three friends that I could turn to who I knew the Lord. And so when he arrived again, my heart beat with hope. I began to be calm. Daniel came before me, and with hope I said to him, "O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you." I knew that he knew the Lord. I knew that he didn't just know about the Lord, that there was something personal, that he prayed to the God of heavens. And I told him, "I know that no mystery is too difficult for you." I remembered all that he told me 30 years earlier. The visions, I told him, the visions in my head as I lay on the bed were these. And I told him, "You know, behold, all of a sudden, in the middle of my dream, I saw this tree. And this tree was in the middle of the earth, and it was so tall. And as I looked at the tree was continuing to grow taller and taller, and not just taller, but stronger and thicker and deeper. And I looked, and the top of this tree, it reached all the way to the stars, all the way to the heavens. And everyone on the face of the earth could see this tree. There was not one person who couldn't see this tree when they looked toward it. And I want to tell you that this tree was amazing in its beauty and its fruitfulness. Its leaves were beautiful. I'd never seen such colors. And the fruit, it had enough fruit on this one tree that every person in the world could be fed by it. And in fact, all the beasts of the field came to it and found shade under it from the heat. And every bird in the heavens, they lived in its branches. This was the kind of tree that I envisioned. And suddenly, as I was laying on my bed having this dream, there was a watcher, a holy one. You call them angels. We call them watchers. A watcher came down from heaven, and he shouted to me as I was looking at this gigantic, growing, strengthening, fruitful tree, and he shouted to me, "Chop down this tree." I was aghast. And then he continued, "Lop off every one of its branches, strip every leaf from it, and scatter its fruit all throughout the world on the ground to waste. Let every beast flee from under it. Let every bird that hides in its branches fly away. But," this watcher told me, "leave the stump. Leave the stump with its roots deep in the ground, in the soil, and bind that stump with a band of iron and bronze." And then this watcher said something inexplicable. He went from talking about the tree to talking about a person. He says, "Let him be wet with the dew of heaven." And I immediately thought, him, he's talking about a tree. "Let him be wet with the dew of heaven." I have to tell you, at this point in my dream, I felt, even while I was asleep, a dread fall upon me. He continued, this watcher, "Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's mind, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him." Well, the watcher told me this sentence was by the decree of the angels. This was a decision that came from heaven itself, from the Most High God, and was mediated through these holy ones. And he told me that to the end, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, that all this was going to happen, this person in this dream was going to be given over to the mind of an animal so that the Most High God would be recognized as God, and that it is the Lord who gives every kingdom upon the earth to whomever he will, and that he even raises up lowly people to be rulers over his earth. "Belteshazzar, this is the dream that I saw." And I said, "Belteshazzar, this is the dream that leaves me trembling to this day. The command to chop down this tree, it frankly terrifies me. I grow in fear as I think of the other parts. Please tell me," I told him. I grabbed hold of his robe. I said, tell me, please tell me what this dream means. I've asked all the wise men in all of my kingdom, and no one has a clue, but I know that you are the one who knows the holy God, and I'm trusting in you to tell me the meaning of this dream." I cannot forget the look on Daniel's face as I pled with him. I saw his eyes turn downward for a moment, and I noticed a tear trickle out of the corner of his eye and down his cheek, and for a long time, He was silent before me. There was this awkward, terrible silence. And Daniel began to open his mouth as though he's to speak, and then he closed his mouth again as though he was reluctant. I couldn't wait any longer, and finally told him, Belteshazzar, don't be afraid. It was clear that he was afraid to tell me the meaning of this dream. He didn't want to tell me. I said, don't be afraid to tell me what this dream means. And Daniel knew that any person who came before me, all throughout the 30 years of being an emperor, if they came before me with a message I didn't like, that off with their head, I'd execute them. And I told him, Daniel, don't be afraid. Whatever you tell me about the meaning of the dreams, I want to hear it. I need to hear it. With sadness in Daniel's voice, he said to me, and I will always remember the affection that was pouring from him toward me. I don't know why he cared for me at all. I was the king who destroyed his people and deported him from his own home into this foreign land. And yet he spoke with such kind affection toward me. And he said to me, my Lord, I wish that this dream would be about those who hate you and not about you. I shook when he told me that. He said, I wish the interpretation which I'm going to give you would be about your enemies and not about you. I thought immediately, this is not good. He continued, the tree you saw, which grew and became so strong that it reached the top of the heavens and was visible to the end of the world. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant. It fed everyone throughout all the world. The beasts of the field found shade. The birds of the air, they all camped there. This tree, it's about you, O king. Throughout these 30 years, you have grown. You've become strong. And your kingdom has grown, and your kingdom has grown strong, and your kingdom reaches to the heavens, your dominions to the end of the earth. There's not anyone that we know on the face of the earth who's not underneath your authority. I looked at him, and I says, okay, go on. And because you, O king, saw a watcher, an angel, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and leave its roots in the earth and bind it with a band of iron, and because you saw and heard him say, let him be wet with dew of heaven and let his portion be with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. O king, and I could hear his voice break with compassion. O king, this is the interpretation. I held my breath as my legs shook beneath me. This is a decree from the Most High. This is what the Lord says is going to happen. And this is the decree which has come upon my Lord the King. This is all about you. Because, O King, you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. As he said this, I could hardly take it in. He said, you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. For 7 periods of time, for 7 years, this is going to last, till you know, O King, that the Most High God is the one who rules over the kingdoms of men. This is the Lord's decree. I frankly did not know what to say. In every other way, I felt healthy. I felt strong. How could this be? How could someone who's accumulated so much power, so much prestige, so much wealth, and was so healthy and strong, how could one have such a fall as he describes? I remembered on 2 occasions that I had declared the God of Israel to be the one true God, that God had awakened me early in my reign. And both times, after I affirmed that Daniel's God is the Most High God, I went back to worshiping other gods, the gods of Babylon. Was the dream telling me that I would once again proclaim Daniel's God to be the Most High, to be the Lord of all the world? Daniel continued, and as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. I really didn't know what this meant, but I was glad that a stump was left. That whatever it meant is that if the tree represented me, that the tree wasn't going to be completely disintegrated and scattered like nothing throughout the whole of the world. And then Daniel said it, and he said it with such pleading, with such urging, with a call for me to receive the grace of God. He says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable. Listen to what I'm about to say. And then I heard him say this. He says, O king, break off your sins. It is your sins that are placing you under the Most High's judgment. Turn from them before it is too late. Call upon the Lord. Begin to practice righteousness before the Lord. Begin to show some mercy to the people who you oppressed. Because then the Lord will hear from heaven when you repent and turn and trust in him. The Lord will hear from heaven, and perhaps there might be a lengthening of your prosperity rather than a chopping down of the tree. Oh, Daniel was bold that day. If any other man at any other time told me that I needed to break off my sins, I would have been so offended. How dare you say that to me? I thank God that he sent me a servant so faithful, so bold, so courageous. You know, I have to tell you, as I look at the world in which you live 2,600 years after mine, I have to say, wouldn't you agree with me that you also need more Daniels in this world? I needed a Daniel in my world, someone who would confront the most mighty person in all the world and do it with boldness and yet also with faithfulness to the Lord. We need more faithful servants of God willing to speak his truth to a prideful world, regardless of the cost. Well, I believed everything that Daniel had told me. I had no reason to disbelieve. And I told him I would break off my sins, that I would turn to the Lord. And I meant it when I said it. I dismissed Daniel. And, you know, for several weeks, I thought about what Daniel told to me. I woke up thinking about the dream, about Daniel's words, break off the sin, practice righteousness, calling me to trust in the Lord. Every morning I feared perhaps today would be the day that God's judgment would fall upon me. And I have to say that for those several weeks, I fully expected this demise of this dream to come upon my life. But you know something? God's judgment didn't fall upon me, not for a month, not for 2 months, not for 3 months. And you know something else? By the end of 3 months, I had forgotten that God spoke to me at all. At first, I was stirred. At first, I was concerned. But after 3 months, I thought, well, nothing's happened at all related to this dream. The judgment of God won't come upon me. I felt as strong and as powerful as ever. You know, I have to warn you all. Often, the Lord spiritually awakens us with fearful happenings in our lives. He did that to me on several occasions, this being the latest one. And for a time then, we listen to the Lord. We even make perhaps some emotional confessions of repentance, only to turn back to our formal way of life, to our other gods. And that's what I did. My return to my other gods revealed that my repentance was not really genuine. It was not heart-produced. It was only superficial. I think it was your pastor who just last week shared this principle. It is common for dramatic events in life to spiritually soften the heart of the unregenerate, only to have that same heart hardened to deeper extremes. You know, it happened 30 years earlier with the first dream that I had that terrified me. I confessed God to be the Lord, and then I turned away. It happened again when the three men I had thrown into the fiery furnace and I confessed the Lord as God and then I forgot and turned away. And it happened to me later in my life as well, right here in this event that I'm sharing with you. You know, 12 months passed by me and the dream was so far in my rearview mirror that I had forgotten that I ever had it. One big problem though, God had not forgotten. He had not forgotten that he made a promise. Promise of judgment. I reflect on what one of God's apostles said about these delays by God in bringing the promises of judgment to come. This is what the apostle Peter says, if you remember. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is one day. And I have to tell you, at that time in my life, I did overlook that one fact. I thought that if God had not set judgment within 12 months. He wasn't going to send judgment at all. That either he didn't mean what he said or he was not able to do what he said. But regardless, I thought that this is not going to happen. And I overlooked the fact that God does not mark time like I mark time. Peter would say the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Promise of judgment is some count slowness. But what is he doing? What was God doing for those 12 months in my life? Well, he's being patient toward me, not wishing that I should perish, but that I would come to repentance before judgment fell. So a year to the date of my dream, I was walking along the roof of my royal palace, and I wish I could take you there, because this royal palace was so beautiful, so magnificent. Everyone who ever came there just marveled at its beauty, and I was walking along the roof of my royal palace, looking over the glorious city that I had built. And I was so impressed by all that I had accomplished in my life. And I literally said it out loud. Literally out loud, I said, can you believe this? I said, is not this Babylon the Great, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? I literally said that. I built this by my mighty power for my majesty. And you know, those words were echoing through the palace, and they hadn't stopped echoing before suddenly, God met me. What a fool I was to believe that I could do anything apart from the Lord. What do we ever have that does not come from Him? You know, yes, I used my intelligence and my talent to rule over my kingdom well, but who gave me intelligence and who gave me talent? Yes, I used my physical health and financial wealth to do some really amazing things in the world, but who gave me my health and who gave me my wealth? The Apostle Paul would say, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not? Why didn't I see that truth back then? Well, my pride kept me in darkness. My pride deceived me to thinking that my success came from me. I simply didn't acknowledge God in my life. I didn't want to. I wanted to acknowledge me, and he was getting in the way of me acknowledging me. Well, these words of boasting are still echoing from my lips when a voice from heaven suddenly shouted out to me, and it was a literal voice. O King Nebuchadnezzar, and I looked up wondering who's speaking. To you it has been spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. And at that moment, I remembered that image of an axe, giant axe, coming to chop down the tree. And the voice continued, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And this will happen for 7 years of times, until you know that the Most High is the God who rules over the kingdoms of men. And as soon as this message came, I was struck with fear, and in a snap, I found myself on all fours, braying like a donkey. My servants came over, rushing, thinking that I had some kind of a stroke. But for the next several days, my physicians all checked over all my vitals, and you know what they found? They found I was healthy as a horse. The big problem is I thought I was a horse. After a season of trying to help me, my physicians recommended just letting me live as I wanted. I was used to getting my way in this condition. I was no less brash. So they let me act like the animal that I now thought I was. My hair and my beard grew long like an animal's, unkempt. And my nails, they grew out like a hawk's claws. My handlers, they even let me graze in the grass of the field because I didn't want to eat any other food. They let me avoid baths and sleep out in the muddy fields. They kept me from all human company, some for my own protection, some because there's no sense in having me around any other human beings. And this lasted for 7 years, just like the Lord said it would. And in those 7 years now, people now ask me whether I was conscious at all of my condition. I remember having some sense of my humanity and some sense of feeling shame in my condition, but I also remember having no desire to change. I actually wanted to stay in the condition that I was in.
I didn't even know how humiliating, how shameful, how debased my life had become. God placed a kind of stupor and darkness over my heart that I didn't even perceive the humiliation of my state. Until 7 years to the day. I remember the morning well. That morning, something like a light pierced my mind, my heart, my reason returned to me. I recognized immediately how I was living and how humiliating the past 10 years, 7 years, 8 years, excuse me, had been. He told me to repent of my pride, Daniel's words 8 years earlier. He told me to turn from my wicked deeds. He told me to repent of my oppression of the poor. I can't explain what happened. I can only describe it. I can only say that for the first time in my life, I saw the holiness of the Lord, the Most High God. I saw the darkness that was my own heart, and I realized that before this great God, I am nothing, nothing at all, less than nothing. And I realized that this is the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. This is the God who sees everything. This is the God who is the judge of all the earth. And my first response was to flinch away from him in terror. But then he called to me out of his love for me. He called to me to draw near to him. In that moment, to receive his favor, to receive his mercy, he told me that he would clean up this dirty, awful, proud heart if I would come to him and trust in him, and if I would give myself to him. And so I did. I simply came to the Lord with a heart now humbled, with a heart now ready to worship the one true and living God. I turned from my sins. I turned from my willful pride of my desire to rule my own life. I turned from my longing. I repented of my longing for others to praise me. Repented of my longing to receive all the glory. And I gave thanks to the Lord who deserved the glory, who is the creator and sustainer of life. And I called upon him to rescue me. I remember that. I don't even know how the words came to me, but I called upon him to rescue me. And you know what? He did. He did. Right there, dripping with dew from the field, I lifted up my eyes to the Lord, and I cried out, "O Lord, you alone are the Lord. You alone live forever and ever. Your dominion's the only dominion that lasts for all time. Your kingdom endures for generation to generation without ever weakening. Every person on the face of the earth, they're like grasshoppers. They're like nothing before you. You do everything as you please. You're the only being who does everything according to your own will. No person can challenge you. No person can call you to account and say, 'What have you done?'" And you know what? The Lord was so very gracious. He gave me a new heart. It was a heart of worship. I cannot tell you the light that now fills my soul because the Lord is now present, not only to me, but in me. My sanity returned, and the Lord, in abounding grace, restored my kingdom and my honor as King Nebuchadnezzar. And now I, as king, want to spend the rest of my days giving praise and honor to the King of Heaven. And I want to tell you, every work that he does is right and good and just. Friends, the Lord is able to humble any person. I was the person who is most unable to be bent. And yet the Lord bent me. And why did he bend me? Because he cared for me. And I don't know why he cared for me, because I didn't deserve him. But he bent me low so that he could lift me up. And that's what the Lord does. He is so kind and he is so generous. Here's my life verse. From this day forward, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in all the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I never want to boast ever again in any power that I may have, any wealth that I may have acquired, and any talent that I may be able to display. I want to boast in this, that the Lord, he is good, and that he loves me, and he rescued me. Praise God, that is so. Amen and amen. So I wish in just a few minutes, and I know our time is moving, to share three thoughts as I listen to King Nebuchadnezzar tell his story this morning. I think of these three redeeming actions of God that I think are important for us to lock in because they're the gospel. And I want you to consider it. If you're saved, to lock into the gospel so that you can share the gospel and delight in God as your Savior. If you have not yet come to Jesus Christ as Savior and haven't experienced the salvation of God, that these thoughts would burn into your heart and your mind. The first action that God takes in his work of salvation, of redeeming people out of darkness, out of sin, is in grace God meets us. In grace God meets us. You know, the Lord is not compelled to meet us at all. In other words, he's not more righteous because he meets with us. He doesn't have to do that. His justice doesn't require him to say, I'm going to meet with a sinful, rebellious people. Yet in grace, he says, I'm going to meet with a people who are resisting me, who are shaking their fist in my face, who hate me, who openly defy me, and I'm going to meet with them, and I'm going to meet them for the purpose of bringing life to them. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was the last person on the earth who should have gotten an audience with the Lord. He was wicked, he was hostile, he was hateful, he was cruel, he was proud, and yet the Lord met him. And the Lord met him at several times in his life. First, as he saw the Lord work in four young men who refused to eat his food and drink his wine. Second, as one of those young men, Daniel, told him the meaning of his dream and the meaning of the future history of the Gentile kingdoms. And then as the Lord met him as he threw three Hebrew young men into a fire. Every time the Lord meets him. And now 30 years later, the Lord meets Nebuchadnezzar again. And I want to tell you, I believe this is what the Lord does. I believe the Lord at some point in your life has met you. You may be a person that says, nope, I'm not following God, I don't even believe in God. I believe the Lord's met you. At some point in your life, it might be a visit that you forgot. Nebuchadnezzar forgot for 30 years these visits. But I believe the Lord's met you, and often he meets you in times of crisis, in times of weakness, in times of deep pain, in times of suffering. The question is not whether the Lord meets you. I believe in grace he does. That's who he is. The question is, when the Lord visits you, what are you going to do with that visit? When the Lord visits us, I urge you, open the door of your life to him and do not shut him out. He visits you for kind purposes and not for ill purposes. And I want you to think back on the times when the Lord visited you and maybe you shut him out. The Lord is still willing. While you're still alive, the Lord is still willing for you to receive the benefit of his goodness and the benefit of his grace. We cannot presume that the Lord will keep meeting us after we turn away from him. So I urge you to open your heart now. Seek the Lord while he may be found, Jeremiah says. Seek him while he may be found. Seek him when he's visiting you. And one more word of encouragement for those of you who have family, sons and daughters and brothers and sisters, friends and parents who you know the Lord has met in their life, but they continue to turn their heart away. They use those visits to harden their heart rather than soften them toward the Lord. Wait on the Lord in prayer, asking for him to meet with your son, your daughter, your friends, your family, people who are right now far from God. No one was more far from God than Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. No one. And we know that God in grace loves to meet rebellious people with a purpose to save them, with a purpose to give them life. So let's wait on the Lord in prayer for that, because that's what God does. So in grace, God meets us, but then in our pride, God defeats us. God brings us to a point of desperation and weakness in order to get our attention. When we are strong and healthy and everything's going our way, pride most often prevails in our lives. That's what happened in Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's told in a dream that disaster is going to strike, yet for 12 months he ignores God's message of this truth. The question is not whether God will defeat us in our pride. That is certain. The Lord never allows our pride to prevail. There always will be a day of ultimate defeat. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but there will be a day when our pride does not prevail. Now, here's the question. When God defeats my pride, in his power, the Lord defeats my pride, what will I do? You see, there's many people throughout Scripture who, when God defeated them, defeated their pride, they didn't soften their heart like Nebuchadnezzar. I think of Cain. You know, instead of softening his heart when the Lord defeated his pride, Cain got harder and he murdered his brother. I think of Judas. He hardened his heart. So here's the issue. When the Lord defeats you in the midst of your pride, what will you do? Will you soften your heart and repent and receive the blessing of his kindness, or will you harden it? I think of Revelation 9. At the end of time, God says there's going to be a great tribulation brought upon the Gentile nations as well as upon the nation of Israel. And it's going to be terrible, a kind of time the world has never known at all. And there's one of the descriptions is there's these seals that are broken and trumpets and their bowls are poured out. At the end of the trumpet judgments, there's a plague that's poured out, and one third of the people of the earth are killed. Think of that, a plague. We can think of a plague because we just went through a pandemic. But this pandemic is going to cause one third of the population of the world to die in this one event, right? And this is what the scripture says. You think, okay, what is God going to do when he humbles mankind that way? What is the response going to be? And this is what happens. He says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. They didn't repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their sexual immorality or of their threats. And nothing can be more sad than this. To refuse to repent in the face of God's judgment, what else could be done to soften our hearts to receive his grace? Remember when I was in college, there was a pastor who made a statement. I marked it down, I wrote it down, I think about it a lot. He said, your arms are too short to box with God. Amen. That's really good. Because oftentimes my pride, okay, Lord, I know what you're doing, but Our arms are too short to box with God. Instead, why don't we submit to him, receive the benefit of his goodness? He loves you. I want you to know in his grace, God meets us. In our pride, God defeats us. And finally, in his love, God completes us. The greatest king, the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords, he humbled himself and took on human flesh and he died upon a cross. Why? So that he can make us whole. We're broken people. That's who we are. And he did that so in love, he could complete us, he could make us whole. What did he do for Nebuchadnezzar? He loved Nebuchadnezzar so he could complete him. Nebuchadnezzar was never complete. He was never whole until this day of his conversion. He had a lot of worldly acclaim, but he would say, I was missing everything in life until this day. God's intention is not to deplete our lives of meaning, but to complete our lives and fill them with meaning. This week I read a devotion from Charles Spurgeon that stirred me to pray for more grace, to make me remember that God in love is always wanting to complete me, and I need to be in him constantly. You know, when God shines his light into a human heart like he does for his own people, it's not a light that just sort of sets up a glow so we now have our own light glowing inside of us. It's a light that must ever be inside of us from the Lord in order for us to have light. And the moment we shut the door to this constant beam of God's light is the moment what? We become dark. In other words, there's no light that I experienced last year that's going to stay light in my heart if I'm not staying open to the Lord in humility and receiving his light today. My heart will grow dark. We need the Lord every day, every hour, every moment. And this is the prayer that I want to close this with, and then we'll sing a song. And this is from Charles Spurgeon, and this is what he urged me to pray as I read this devotion. It's what I pray together with you. Lord, keep us everywhere. Keep us when we're in the valley so that we do not grumble against your humbling hand. Keep us when we're on the mountain so we do not lose our balance by being lifted up. Keep us in youth when our passions are strong. Keep us in old age when becoming conceited in our wisdom, we may therefore prove greater fools than those who are young and silly. Keep us when we come to die, in case at the very end we should deny you. O Lord, keep us. Keep us living, keep us dying, keep us working, keep us suffering, keep us fighting, keep us resting, keep us everywhere, for everywhere we need you, O our God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.